Good evening, church. It's great to be back. Kat and I arrived from the States last week, and I would like to thank you for your prayers. I just finished my second residency, and as I enter my final year, we are expected to come up with a thesis project, and my mentor and I agree that my thesis will focus on becoming a healthy church. And we believe that happens when we have healthy pastors who lead healthy ministry leaders. So pray for me, church, as I work on that. And it is my prayer that that project would be a benefit to our church. Just some announcements before we go to God's Word. We would like to inform everyone that our Christmas party has been canceled this year. We in the leadership team have thoughtfully decided to redirect the funds, including the usual 50% subsidy provided by the church for tickets, toward relief operations for those affected by Typhoon Tino. As a church community, we believe this is a time to extend Christ's love in tangible ways to those who are suffering. Christmas is about the incarnation of our Savior, Jesus Christ, God giving His Son for our salvation, and that same love moves us to give to others in need. So, church, let us continue to celebrate the heart of Christmas, not merely in fellowship gatherings, but in acts of compassion that reflect the generous love of our Savior. And I just want to report to you that 3 days ago, we sent a team to 4 communities in Liloan. And by God's grace, we were able to distribute 268 relief packs for the families there, for the 268 families there. And they told me that it's really ground zero there. The stench is unbearable. And people are unable to clean their houses because there's no water. And yes, relief goods are helpful, but the people there, the residents living there, they need some help to get the pile of debris and just to be able to clean their houses and their properties. And so let us pray for them. Let us pray that God would also give us wisdom so that we can provide practical help. We worked with 2 of our churches in Liloan, and we thank God for the open doors, the opportunities that He has been giving us as a church, together with our Living Word outreaches, to be the hands and feet of our Lord in this season, to declare and demonstrate the gospel of Jesus. I'm supposed to conclude our series on the book of Philemon. While I was away, I was watching the live stream, and you guys would agree that our preaching team did a great job going through the book of Philemon. And I'm supposed to conclude our series, but I feel the need to address the elephant in the room. In light of the calamities that we have witnessed as a nation, and the corruption that we are seeing in our government, it is my duty as one of your pastors to be able to shepherd you in this season. I want us to be able to process these things biblically. You see, living in a world filled with corruption, abuse, and cruelty can often lead to a sense of spiritual anguish. When we witness senseless injustice and see those responsible thriving, prospering, that anguish can turn into righteous anger. And we need to be angry. We need to display righteous anger when we see the poor, the marginalized, being oppressed. But we also need to be careful, because if we do not guard our hearts, we know righteous anger, if not managed, can easily turn into vindictiveness. And we don't want that to happen. We want to protect our testimonies as believers, as we respond to these things. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. In other words, there is a place for anger. Righteous anger. But in your anger, in our anger, let us not sin. I know it's easier said than done, amen? I too struggle in this area. I long for the day when Filipinos will no longer need to rely on resilience because they are well cared for by the government in times of calamity. As Christians, we cry out to God for justice when the poor and the oppressed are neglected. And as we cry out to God for justice, there are times when it seems like God is silent. I'm sure many of you have prayed. You have cried out to God, Lord, protect the vulnerable, defend the hopeless and helpless. We wonder, when will God defend these people? We see those who are guilty of corruption still, occupying seats of power, enjoying a luxurious lifestyle, while the poor continue to suffer. So we need to answer this question that I believe is lingering in our minds. How should we respond when God seems silent while the wicked prosper? How should we respond when God seems silent while the wicked prospers? Psalm 10 gives us some answers. And this was a message that God gave me while we were at the airport in Boston. I was thinking about not only our city, but you guys. How can we process this as a church? And as I was going through the book of Psalms, I read this psalm, Psalm 10. And I realized this beautiful psalm provides answers to this question. It is a lament psalm. It is a prayer for help in affliction and injustice. Most scholars believe that David wrote this psalm because it is arranged in the midst of several psalms that are specifically attributed to David. And I want us to see how David opens this psalm. He opens this psalm with agonized questions directed to God. And these questions reveal a sense of isolation, a sense of abandonment, and divine absence. In verse 1, he asks, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Now, as we go through Psalm 10, you will see that the word "why" is repeated four times. Twice in verse 1, and twice in verse 13. Now, David's why isn't because of some personal harm that was done to him. He's not asking, Lord, why did this happen to me? He's not asking that question. But rather, why would you allow such things to occur and do nothing? If indeed you are the king of all the earth. And so David's anguish here is not because there is evil and corruption and oppression, but because God seems to ignore it. God seems to be silent and inactive. Now David knew that God was fully aware of these things. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He's aware of the crimes of the wicked, and he questions why God seems silent. In Psalm 9, verse 9, it was acknowledged that the Lord is a refuge in times of trouble. David knows that. In Psalm 46, 1, it says, God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. But now, God seems to be far off. The wicked continue to exploit the poor. The wicked continue to prosper. Why do you seem so remote, Lord, when evil is so near? David is asking this question. Now, while some may criticize David for asking such questions, if we're honest with ourselves, we have likely grappled with similar thoughts. Even if we haven't voiced them, these questions may still linger in our minds. And so we need to answer the question, how should we respond when God seems silent while the wicked prosper? First, speak honestly to God. There's really no point in pretending. God knows the content of our hearts. God knows the questions lingering in our minds. He knows our frustrations, how discouraged, how helpless or hopeless we may feel we are. God knows what's in our hearts, and He wants us to express those things in prayer. And that's what David does. From verse 2 to 11, David expresses his frustration. And the focus of his frustration is the wicked. And this section is divided into two parts. In the first section, David describes the character of the wicked. In verse 2, it says, "In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity." Notice the character of the wicked. His heart is filled with pride. Notice he boasts about his own lusts. He boasts about his sinful lifestyle. You see, it's one thing to be a sinner, it's another to be proud of it. The wicked is proud of his wicked ways. Moreover, this wicked person does not deny the existence of God. He's just convinced that God is either unwilling or unable to judge. In other words, this person thinks God is simply irrelevant, that he can continue with his ways and not expect justice from God. As far as he's concerned, judgment delayed is judgment denied. If God hasn't done anything about it by now, he never will. He says God is too far away. God is too distant. Take note of what we do here, or to take note of what we do here on earth. So he continues in his wicked ways. And I want us to see his prideful character is what influences his conduct, his sinful conduct. And so the second part of this section really deals with the sinful conduct of the wicked. You see, pride will always lead to sinful conduct. And I want us to see the connection between the character of the wicked and the conduct of the wicked. If your heart is filled with pride, you will reject God, you will reject His ways, you will reject righteousness. You will not fear the Lord.
And your life will be characterized by sin.
And so David describes the conduct of the wicked from verse 7 to 11. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. Notice the imagery that David is using here. He is using the figures of a predatory animal like a lion. Have you ever watched National Geographic or the Discovery Channel? Now, when the lion hunts its prey. Notice the language here. He sits in ambush. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush. He lurks that he may seize the poor. In other words, this is strategic on their part. This is intentional. This is deliberate. This is brazen. They have no regard for the flourishing of human life. You know, there was a day when countries in Asia admired the Philippines. When we were labeled as a country with so much potential. But sadly, gone are those days. Why? Because of systemic corruption and injustice. Notice, his victims are completely crushed beneath his power. In verse 10, the helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. And once again, because the wicked is not experiencing resistance from God, he can only conclude in verse 11, he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see. And for David, this made murder, violence, oppression, corruption, and bullying of the wicked man all the worse. Why? Because he did it all cherishing the thought that God has forgotten and that God would never see, that the hands of justice will never catch them. The psalmist has had enough. David has had enough. And I don't know about you, I have had enough. Every Filipino who loves this country has had enough. What would David do? How would David respond? We know David to be a man of valiant action. A brave, a courageous man. Remember that Philistine giant who blasphemed the name of Yahweh? Who was the one who went against that giant? Not Saul, but young David. And God used David to defend his people. He was able to kill that giant with one shot. As a shepherd, David secured the welfare of his flock. He killed wild beasts, lions, and bears that tried to devour his flock. David is a man of courage, a brave man. And so as he sees the injustice being committed by the wicked, as he sees the suffering of the poor and the neglected, how will David, courageous David, respond? Interestingly, he does not take matters into his own hands. He cries out for deliverance. He cries out to God for deliverance. Church, it is interesting to note that there are more lament psalms than any other kind in the Psalter.
See, that fact alone reveals that God wants His people to cry out to Him for deliverance. But I want us to understand that a lament is more than a cry for help. Mark Vrogoff believes that it has a unique purpose. A lament, he says, is a divinely given invitation to pour out our fears, frustrations, and sorrows for the purpose of helping us to renew our confidence in God. When you see the wicked prospering and the poor suffering even more, you might be tempted to lose your confidence in God. Let us not do that, church. Let us affirm the sovereignty of God in this season. Let us affirm the greatness and the power and the wisdom of our God in this season. In other words, let us express a longing to find hope and comfort in God when the perplexities of life overwhelm our souls. Hence, a lament does not display a lack of faith in God or His promises, but seeks to find refuge in Him during times of adversity. That's what David is doing here. And David does this beginning in verse 12. Notice what he says. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. You need to understand this is an ancient battle cry. You find this in the book of Numbers. It says, whenever the ark set out, Moses said, rise up, Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. So when David cries out to God, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. He wants God to act in judgment consistent with His righteous character. The uplifted hand is often a symbol of engagement in battle, and here parallels the act of rising as an indication of redemptive action. In other words, David is saying, this is not my fight, Lord. This is not my battle. The battle belongs to You. And so I cry out to You, God, may You fight for us. May You fight for the oppressed, defend the helpless. And as a church, we need to remember that the best thing that we can do during these times is to cry out to God for deliverance. And as we do that, let us be reminded that He is a God who not only hears and sees, but He has the power to act. He offers a plea to the Lord for help in this time of desperation by asking two questions. Remember, I told you earlier, there are four whys in this psalm. The first two are found in verse 1, and you have two more in verse 13. But you're going to see a difference here. As David asks, why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? When David asks his whys in the first verse, he does not provide an answer. Rather, he describes the character and the conduct of the wicked. But something is changing here. We see a progression here. As David asks these questions, notice, he provides an answer. He preaches to himself. But you do see. For you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Contrary to the presumptuous conclusion of the wicked, David knows, the psalmist knows that God does see all. He sees the ways of the wicked. He hears the conversations that they have in locked doors. He knows everything. And not only that, he sees and cares about the troubles and grief of the poor and the helpless. You see, there is a principle that we can learn here, church. When we are tempted to lose confidence in God's care and God's power, we need to remind ourselves of this. Knowledge of God's care in the past is reason enough for believing that He is concerned now. Has God shown you care in the past? Has God provided for your needs? The fact that we are all here, well and healthy, able to come to our worship service here, goes to show that the Lord has cared for you. Amen? The Lord has preserved your life. And so when you remember God's kind acts in the past, that's enough reason to believe that He hears your prayers and He is concerned about you and He cares about the poor and the neglected. In light of that truth, David is confident now that God will act. And I love the progression here. As he affirms those truths about God, he now says in verse 15, "Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none." Now, this language is not necessarily to be taken literally. The clear call here is for God to break the power of the wicked to such an extent that he is unable to cause trouble anymore. The point is, David is confident that the Lord will act and the wicked will be judged. And so because of this assurance, when we answer the question, how should we respond when God seems silent while the wicked prospers? We need to trust in God's justice. Verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his hand, from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is off the earth may strike terror no more. Notice the structure of this psalm. David opens Psalm 10 with a heart that is broken, a heart that is perplexed, a heart that is confused, a heart that is in great anguish. But here, he ends with calm confidence in the reign of the Lord as an eternal king. Great human leaders do not stand a chance against our Almighty King. He is perfect in every way. He is pure. He is holy. When David said the nations perish from his land, he remembered the past victories of God against the cruel enemies of God's people. His Lord reigned on high, and David is affirming this truth. There was never a time when God did not rule over all of his creation. Even when the earthquake struck us, even when the waters rose, our God was still in control. Our God was still seated on his throne. And so, church, regardless of the outcome of the present situation, God would remain and he would continue to possess absolute authority. And notice, he ends with the assurance of God's justice applied to the wicked. How is the wicked described? The man of the earth. That means these powerful men are simply mere mortal men, created beings who are made of dust and will one day return to it. What began with a sense of despair in times of trouble has ended with calm confidence in God's justice and victory. Yes, David was confident that God would act. But God does not show us the future, right? He does not say, on this particular date, the wicked will be judged. If only God told us, then you would really be comforted, right? You wouldn't struggle with the perplexities of life. Because God does not tell us the future in relation to how He will judge the wicked, at least in our case here in the Philippines. We might find ourselves asking, why is justice seemingly delayed? As strange as it may sound, God's seeming delay is not a sign of indifference, but kindness. Did you catch that? His reluctance to judge quickly provides an extended opportunity for the wicked to repent and turn to the Lord and be saved. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 2? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? And honestly, as I meditated on this, I struggled. Because we want justice now, right? We want God to judge them now, but they're still alive. And we wonder, why, Lord? God is showing grace and mercy. Remember the story of Jonah? He hated the Ninevites. And God commanded this prophet to go to Nineveh and proclaim a message of judgment. He tells Jonah, if they repent, I will save them. What does Jonah do? He does not go to Nineveh, boards a ship, and he goes to the opposite direction to Tarshish, which is modern-day Spain. We know what happened. God intervened, and He made sure a big fish delivered Jonah. And he ended up in Nineveh. As Jonah gave that prophetic message, how did the people of Nineveh respond? They responded in humility and repentance, and God saved them. And Jonah hated God for that. And I found myself asking this question. If God calls me to go to Malacañang, tells me, you know, I should share the gospel to the government leaders there. If they repent, I will save them. Will I go with joy? Or would I rather let the wicked perish? Beloved, this is the heart of God for sinners, and we need to remember that we too were once wicked. Amen. And yet God showed us grace and mercy. Remember the thief on the cross? I thought about that and I realized God preserved His life until He received Jesus as His Lord and Savior. He could have died, right? Before He had that conversation with Jesus. But we know what happened. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other responded, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our crimes? But this man has done nothing wrong." What is the thief on the cross admitting here? He is admitting that he is a sinner. and that Jesus is innocent. And in their context, that means Jesus is God. And so what happened? And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. If you were the victim of this thief, he has caused you great harm. How would you feel when you realize that guy who stole from us actually went to heaven? But remember, when one sinner repents, the whole of heaven rejoices. These people, church, need the Lord. Why is there corruption? There is corruption because they think money is the answer to every problem. Sometimes it's the opposite. More money, more problems. Zaldiko has a lot of money. But if you saw his video, he doesn't look happy, right? I'm sure there were many sleepless nights. He's so stressed out because he is in big trouble. And these are life lessons before us, church. If we think money is what we need, money is what will satisfy us, we are dead wrong. Only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus saves. They need to realize that. And when they do realize that, God will show them mercy. But here's the thing. If they refuse to repent, if they continue to harden their heart, the Apostle Paul says this, Romans 2:5, because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. When that day comes, when Jesus Christ returns again, church, the unrepentant sinner will be judged. And we are all desperate for that day, amen? While our struggles continue today and may even grow more difficult, we have hope that will never fail. Even though God may not answer our prayers immediately or in the manner we thought he would, we must never assume that God is not working or interested in our situation. Even on cloudy days, the sun continues to shine. Even though we can't see it, God continues to work in our lives, even when we feel as if he is silent and distant. A delay concerning our prayers does not always constitute a denial. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says wait, and there are even times when God denies our request. Whatever the case may be, you must learn to trust God in every situation, even when he appears silent or distant. So I asked the question earlier, how should we respond? How should I respond? How should you respond when God seems silent while the wicked prospers? Speak honestly to God. Like David, we should express our frustrations and fears to God. Cry out for deliverance. We must seek God's help in times of trouble. Trust in God's justice. We can find strength in the truth that God will ultimately execute his justice for his glory. We may not know the day and the time, but we are certain about this. Jesus Christ will come back again. And when he comes back again, he will judge sin, Satan, and the wicked, and He will make things all new again in His perfect time. Amen, church. Let's pray.